The reading today is taken from the book of Hosea, chapter 2, beginning at verse 2. Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I will make her like a desert and turn her into a parched land and slay with thirst. I will not show her my love to her children because they are the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers, but not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first. Then I was better off than now. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine, and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold, which they used for Baal. And now from verse 21. In that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, and the new wine, and the oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant for her, for myself in the land. I will show her my love to the one I called, not my loved one. I will say to those, not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is in adulterous love as her Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I brought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and lethek of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me for many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will become trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. This is the word of God.
What a passage. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. It's not often, actually, and I think it's that's a passage about prostitution, adultery, unfaithfulness, sacred raisin cakes, whatever they are. It's a pretty racy passage. What is that all about? What is that all about? What is the book of Hosea all about? I mean, just to recap the story, and we kicked off on Hosea. I know it's going to annoy people. Everybody says Hosea a different way, don't they? So I'm saying Hosea, live with that now. Okay, that's how it's going to be. If you're in America, it would be Isaiah. So I'm going to say Hosea. But we started it last week, and I want to recap the story. And it is an amazing story. You don't need Netflix, okay? Read the book of Hosea. So you've got this guy, Hosea, who appears to be an on-fire prophet speaking to the Israelite people. And in his relationship with God, God says to him, take an adulterous wife. Take a woman who we know is going to be really, really unfaithful to you. That's what I want you to do. So he does that. It may be that at the point he chooses her to marry her, it may be he didn't know she was going to be adulterous. That's the commentators seem to imply. He didn't know that. Because if you're doing the marriage course, and we offer the marriage course here, we're not saying from this passage, go find a woman like Gomer, go find a prostitute, go find an adulterer. That's not the point of the passage. But that does appear to be what God says to Hosea to do. They then have three children together. The first one is probably Hosea's. The second two probably aren't his. She has them by other men as she carries on her adulteries. And Hosea hates the whole thing so much, and Gomer appears to be such a piece of work, that they give the three kids horrible, horrible names. I mean, names that would absolutely condemn them. They call the first child, they name them after a massacre that happened. They name the second child Not Loved, and then they name the third child Not My People. So they give the children horrible, horrible names. What is the story of Hosea all about? Do you think, by the way, do you think when you see somebody like Gomer in that story, do you think Gomer, somebody like that, if you knew them, do you think somebody like Gomer can be turned around? Do you think that as you read this passage, do you think somebody like Gomer can change their spots like a leopard can change their spots? So, actually, if are the slides up? Great, they are. So when I read this passage, I do go back to my small amount of Bible training. And if we could bring up the first slide, and I say, what is the big picture here? Whenever you read the Old Testament, whenever you read the Bible, look for the big picture. Okay, we do have some well-trained theologians in our church who will really say, look for the story of the whole Bible in what you're reading. And this guy, Paul Blackham, by the way, who's doing our church weekend away, he says, look for Jesus everywhere in the Bible. And if you read the Bible not looking for Jesus, it's a really dangerous book. And doesn't today's passage really prove that? If you read this passage not looking for Jesus, it's a pretty dangerous book. It's got some really odd pieces in it. So the whole story of the Bible is that God so loves the world, but the trouble with us is we tend to be unfaithful. So then he steps in and does things to rescue us, and we go back to being in a loving relationship with him. And it goes round and round like that, of God loving us, us being unfaithful, and then, where's that? Us being unfaithful, and then him rescuing us again. And that is done often in the Old Testament through people who are types of Christ. Because ultimately, the whole story of the Bible is that circle goes on and on. You think of how Moses rescues the people of Israel. He's like a type of Christ. He rescues them. Esther saves the people of Israel. Joshua saves the people of Israel. We're restored into relationship with God, but then we fall again. And all of it is pointing towards God is so committed to this that all those Esthers and Moses and Joshuas, they're all types of Christ. They save us, but they don't get the job fully done. Only Jesus gets the job fully done. He saves us permanently now and for eternity. He changes us now and he saves us for eternity. So we've got to look for that in this story. This story is the gospel. It's a picture of the gospel. The story of Hosea is a picture of the gospel. I want to put up Tim Keller's definition of the gospel on the next slide, if we could. This is how Tim Keller describes the gospel, okay? And apparently he finishes a lot of sermons with this quote. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. So that's the message of the gospel, and that's the message of Hosea as well. Because I don't know, when you read Hosea and we read about Gomer and Israel and Hosea himself and God, who do you think you are in the story? Who do you identify with? Do you think you're Hosea? Do you think you're the Israelites? Do you think you're Gomer? You know, in that story, do you think you're, you know, because Gomer is an unpleasant character in that. I should say, by the way, that later on, it isn't just the fact that Gomer happens to be a woman. Later on, as Akeem will tell us in next week's passage, it's pretty clear the adulteries were just as bad as the women. You know, God makes that very clear. It's just for this, in this story, the adulterer is the woman. But we are more flawed and sinful in ourselves than we'd ever dared believe. And the picture here is of that, you know, that the big picture of the Bible, that God loves us, we're unfaithful, and then he rescues us. In this story, the type of Christ is Hosea. Hosea loves Gomer and seeks to rescue her. And the same picture here is of God loving Israel and seeking to rescue her. God loving us and seeking to rescue us through Jesus. So it is the message of the gospel. And in it, whilst I don't think we're exactly like Gomer, I can only conclude, and as we say, you know, we're more flawed. Oh, go back. That's that's going to distract you. I won't jump to that yet. But I've got a bit of a serious message before that, which is if we are like Gomer, if we're like Gomer, we're more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe. And I really do think, I'm afraid, that's true. And one of the striking things about going into Brixton Prison as a team, the great thing there is actually those men acknowledge they're sinful and flawed more than we tend to acknowledge we are. And we like to put up a bit of a face. But it's a crucial part of the gospel that we acknowledge we're sinful and flawed. And so in this story, you know, Gomer, and this is a real story. Hosea, I wondered whether, is this just a picture? I think it really happened. I think Hosea married this woman who was incredibly wayward. And it is a picture of what Jesus does for us. And we're like Gomer. We're flawed and we're unfaithful. And I also love the fact, just thinking about the big picture of the Bible, there's a couple of other bits in here that are worth highlighting that kind of point to other areas of the Bible. So last week, we saw that actually God says Israel will be like the sand on the seashore. Do you remember Abraham gets that promise from God as well? God gives that promise to Abraham that your people will be like the sand on the seashore. And then in today's passage, 2 chapter 8, it also looks very much like the story of the prodigal son. You can see a little bit in Gomer kind of saying in verse 8, verse 7, sorry, that I'll go back to my husband at first, for then I was better off than now. Throughout the Old Testament, you get these little pictures that are pointing you forward to Jesus, pointing you backwards to the first covenant promises of God. So that's the big picture. I think this story of Hosea is all about Jesus. We're like Gomer, and Hosea is playing the kind of redemptive role that Christ plays in this picture. So in this story. So who are you? So if we do bring up the sacred raisin cakes as the next slide. So if you do know me, you will know that I do have a real soft spot for oatmeal and raisin cookies from Sainsbury's. A real soft spot for them, such that when they run out, I have been known to phone the manager and actually say, I think they've got a stock control problem because... one other time I was there and I bumped into my daughter who was looking rather distressed, and she had gone to Sainsbury's to buy me these cookies because she knows I love them and she knows she was out of stock, and she was horrified because there were none on the shelves. She bumps into me and I literally had an armful of every single oatmeal and raisin cookie from the... But we have this kind of ridiculous, but we used to joke about it with some friends, that are you partial to the sacred raisin cakes? Chapter 3, verse 1, because it says, you know, when God tells Hosea, go show your love to your wife again, though she's loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. What are those sacred raisin cakes? For me, they talk about them perhaps being, you know, a bit druggy, perhaps being part of a kind of way that people worshipped Baal. Perhaps they were a sexual stimulant. I've really read up on the sacred raisin cakes, just because we used to joke about them so much. I don't think it's totally conclusive, but what I do think they say is they really contrast what do we focus on and what does God focus on. We focus on stuff, don't you? We put our hope in stuff. We put our hope sometimes in a little. For those listening to this online, you don't know what that was all about. But, you know, we put our hope in the wrong places. We put our hope in things for salvation, for purpose, for meaning, for relationship. We will look, you know, to the wrong places and sometimes put them in the wrong people. Whereas what does God do? God looks at us and he's put his hope in us. He's put his hope in his people. And he has put his hope ultimately in Christ and offered Christ to us. And that focus of not looking at stuff and looking at people, putting your hope in people, putting your hope in the church, that's where God's hope is. That's where you should put your hope. Okay, so... we are a bit like Gomer. We're a bit like the Israelites. We look in the wrong place for salvation and meaning in those sacred raisin cakes. The second thing it tells us about us in a way that I think we're a bit like Gomer is Gomer gave those terrible names to her kids and we can write people off. So those, you know, what she did there, and I'm sure her life with Hosea was a total mess, but to give kids such terrible names, and that to me just speaks about, you know how sometimes if somebody lets you down, I know at the back of my mind, I'm just like, that's it, I'm done with you. You are a failure. You do not see things through. You know, you are not faithful. And then, a tendency to give them a name and to write them off. Gomer does that. We're like that. And that's the tendency. You know, so that's another way in which we're like Gomer. And then, you know, the third way we're like Gomer and we're like Israel is that we are unfaithful. So, you know, 2 verse 5, chapter 2 verse 5, their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink. So even though we know Jesus, we sometimes pursue other things in place of Jesus. Okay, and we think we can get food, water, drink, linen, olive oil from other places when all of it comes from God. Okay, so if you want provision, you look at stuff in your life, remember who the great provider is of all of that stuff and remain faithful to him as the great provider. So that's what, you know, I think there are parallels in how we are like Gomer. Unfaithful, tendency to write people off, look in the wrong places with those sacred raisin cakes. But the good news is, what does it tell us about what God is like? And if we move to the next slide, what does it tell us about what God is like? What Hosea, and Hosea symbolizes in this story, what God's like, what Christ is like through this story. And the first thing it tells us is about grace. And if there is one thing you ever must understand theologically, if to use that big word in the Bible, it is grace. So here, look in the story in 3:1, the Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again. This is God speaking to Hosea and saying, go show your love to your wife again, though she's loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. So at the very moment where Gomer is still involved in adultery, God says, go love her. That is such good news. That is such good news for all of us. Because when we're in adultery, at that moment when we've done nothing to recommend ourselves, nothing to recommend ourselves, Jesus says, I'm coming for you.
I'm coming for you and I love you. I look at you in spite of your sin and adultery and I love you. You don't have to do anything at that point to recommend yourself. It is pure grace. It is God's conviction that he gave his son for, that he looks at you and he thinks you're worth it. Okay, that really stirs me up. I hope it stirs you up. There's nothing in us. It's all Jesus. It's his love for his people. Okay, it's just a work of pure grace. There she is. She's unfaithful at the very moment where God says, go off, you know, go love her again. Go back to her and love her again, even though Hosea presumably really struggles to do that and is far off. So that's the first thing, is it tells us that God is gracious. It's not about us doing anything. The second thing is that it tells us God's a God of sacrifice, that I'm afraid there is a cost that has to be paid. So verse 2 says, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. That actually Hosea had to pay a price to get his own wife back. What does that remind you of? He paid a penalty to redeem her. Okay, that is just a straight picture again of what Jesus does for us, that he pays a price for our sin on the cross ultimately. He gave his life to wash away our sin so that we could be redeemed. That's why this story is all about redeeming grace. So it tells us that God is gracious, that it's not about our performance. It tells us that he pays the price through Jesus for the penalty of our sins through Hosea, you know, buying his wife back. And then finally, it tells us that sometimes, though, all of this requires us, the best way for us to hear God sometimes, but maybe a lot of time, and maybe this is where you are, is it requires a bit of time in the wilderness. Okay, so verse 2:14 talks about that, but particularly 4 and 5, you know, chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. So there will be a time of wilderness. And chapter 2:14, if you have a quick look at that as well, also talks about how God, in him seeking to bring Gomer back, he'll take her out into the wilderness. He's going to strip her bare. And sometimes I'm afraid that is because he loves you, he's going to remove other stuff in order that you can hear that voice. So sometimes knowing that love and forgiveness means he's going to remove other stuff and bring you to the wilderness so that you can hear him. So it tells you we've got a God of grace. We've got a God who makes a sacrifice for us. And sometimes it requires us to go into the wilderness. So what does all of this mean for us here? On our last slide, I think. Well, it's name-changing and it's game-changing. And that's what I'd like you to reflect on as we go into the time of communion and more worship. On Friday night, we were lucky enough to go to a fundraising thing, and there was a girl there who sang and addressed everybody. And daughter of a pastor, had an absolutely fantastic voice. She wasn't involved at all, really, and she wasn't going to benefit at all from what was going on at that night. But I know from my son, who's friends with her, that she's a pretty faithful girl. And she sang and had a beautiful voice, just sang unaccompanied, absolutely beautiful voice. Her name was Psalms. Psalms, that's her name. And I was just struck by, so her parents called her Psalms. And there she is, a faithful, believing child, singing beautifully and, to everybody, singing out to everybody. Names are really important. And, you know, as a result of this, but even before God tells Hosea to go and love his wife again, at the end of chapter 2, he is committing to turning Gomer's life around. He's committing to loving her. And in doing that, he changes all three of Gomer's kids' names, of Hosea's kids' names. So it says in chapter 23, I'll plant her for myself in the land. I'll show my love to the one I called. And they say, so I'll show my love to... So the kid who was called not loved, he's now going to call the loved one. And the kid who was called not my people will be called you are my people. And then he renames the kid who was called Jezreel, which meant the massacre. He kind of gives her a name that means fruitfulness. So, you know, that's how I've interpreted it. But all, you know, he changes those terrible names those kids were given to be called fruitful, loved, and child of God, in effect. You know, one of my people brings them into a family. And for you this morning, and again, I think that does point forward, you know, when Matthew 16, when Simon Peter go, and Jesus asks Simon Peter, who do you think I am? Simon says, I think you're the Messiah. And Jesus says to him, you're not Simon anymore, you're Peter, you're the rock on which I'll build my church. And all of us, when we become Christians, I think God gives you some new names. Okay, some new things. One I've really felt is, I think there's some people here who are quite critical. They've been quite hurt and they're quite critical. And I think God wants to give you the name Barnabas because he wants to make you an encourager who speaks life, speaks possibility, builds people up. But I think there's loads of, some people might want to, you know, they want to be told you're a father, you're a mother, you're a son, you're a daughter, you're a lover. Okay, that God wants to give you a new name this morning. He wants to remind you of what he's called you into and let you leave behind some old names. So that's something as we're going to sing another song in a minute and then we're going to go into communion. I want you to reflect on what name do you need to let go of and what name do you need to embrace? Because here when God was looking to change, he wanted to change the very core identity, the very name of the person. And then I want to say it is game changing. Okay, this is game changing. Because, you know, I think it's game-changing for our lives because I think throughout this passage it says that God marries us. That seems to be the picture of the relationship we enter into with God. He marries us, which means he makes a permanent covenant. And although, you know, we might have a very different view of marriage in this day and age, that it's something you can get in and out of, you know, pretty quickly. Not for God. You know, it's permanent. And so, you know, I think it's in chapter 2:19 says, I'll betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I'll betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. Those five characteristics, okay, he says he'll marry us in righteousness, in justice, in love, compassion, and in faithfulness. So the living God, creator of the whole earth, offers to bring you, and he uses the picture of a marriage to bring that about, you know, to help you understand that. My parents have been married 55 years, and just earlier this year, unfortunately, my mum's got Alzheimer's, very bad Alzheimer's, and my dad has stage 4 cancer, so he has terminal cancer. And we took them up to watch Notts County play Cheltenham earlier this year because my dad's a Notts County fan. And in the grace of God, Notts County at home lost 3-0 to a team one below them at the bottom of the football league. God works in mysterious ways. But as we were driving them back from Nottingham, we arrived at this service station to kind of do a bit of a switch, go into the service station, and my brother and I belted out of the car. It was freezing cold, bucketing down with rain, and belted into the service station to use the loos. And then we kind of looked at each other and said, oh, where are mum and dad behind us? We kind of turned around, and my dad, you know, with terminal cancer, is holding my mum's hand, walking her across, you know, in the middle of the rain. What a free, just a bleak, bleak service station, middle of nowhere. But you know what? He told her 55 years ago he was in it for life. And he's in it for life, isn't he? God offers you that same promise. And the good thing is it isn't dependent on you. It's dependent on him. And he said he's betrothed you. Read that again. He's betrothed himself to you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion, and in faithfulness. And then you'll acknowledge the Lord. He takes that first step, but he wants you to take a step back. You know, he wants you to respond to that. So if you don't know that this morning, if you don't know the all-changing, powerful, forgiving love of Jesus, then take that first step. He offers himself in marriage to you, and he will never let you go. You know, he'll never let, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So we're gonna go back, sing a song. I want you to think about, as we sing that song and as we do communion, what names might you take on? And if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, come talk to me, come find anybody else here. We'd love to pray with you that you might know him and be betrothed to him for the first time.